Pastor Ray Bentley relays the biblical meaning of confession.
What does it mean to confess? We mean to speak the same thing or to agree with God. If God says it's sin, it doesn't matter what I think or what I feel or what the world says. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. When you admit the truth, you are showing your Father, I've had a change of heart. When we confess our sins to God, by the way, we are not telling Him something He doesn't already know.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Do you lack real peace in your life? Author Lee Strobel said, few things accelerate the peace process as much as humbly admitting our own wrongdoing and asking forgiveness. And today, we'll see confession was a part of the life of Old Testament priests. Pastor A points out the importance today.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Numbers. We're going to highlight some things from chapters 4, 5, and 6. I won't be able to read, dive into every detail, but I'm going to give you some of the highlights. Okay, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the children of Levi by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, all who entered the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting, where they would meet with God. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, so now God's ready to move the camp. They've set up the tabernacle. God's glory has come down from the mountaintop to the valley below. He's in the midst of the 2 million people. And now the cloud's going to lift and begin to lead them through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And when God's cloud lifts and begins moving, they've got to strike camp and they've got to begin with the tabernacle, break down the tent, and carry all of the holy furniture to where God leads on that day. So verse 5, when the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil. And they are to take that veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. Then they shall put on it a covering of badger skins and spread over that a cloth entirely of blue. And they shall insert its poles. On the table of showbread they shall spread a blue cloth and put on it the dishes, pans, bowls, pitchers for pouring, and the showbread shall be on it. So Aaron and his sons would enter the holy place, take down the veil that was used to separate the Holy of Holies from the holy, and cover the Ark of the Covenant. Then they would put over that these protective badger skins. Then they would put over that another cloth of blue, and then they had four rings on the edges of the Ark of the Covenant. They would put wood poles through that, and then four Kohathites were to lift the tabernacle. And what's special, the tabernacle is a earthly replica of the real throne of God in heaven. And this became real when God manifested his divine presence from heaven right here between the cherubim. This is called his throne, and the seat is called mercy. And the golden cherubim are only symbolic of hundreds of millions of angels who are really around the presence of the throne of God. And notice, God gave specific instructions. This is the ark of connection between the supernatural and you human beings on earth. My glory, where the Shekinah was manifest. He said, I want this place where I sit and let you see me, hear me, feel me, know me, commune with me, talk with me, and worship me. I want my glory carried upon the shoulders of priests, the family of the Kohathites. And so he wants us to understand caring for the tabernacle of the glory of God is serious work. It's a matter of life or death. And I tell you this morning, you are his temple. We are living stones. We are tents, and the glory of God dwells within us. All right, does that make sense? Okay, let's go to chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And here you can follow with me in your notes. Keeping the carriers of the glory clean, it's important that we be clean and holy to carry the holy glory of God, and keeping the carriers clean through, how do we stay clean? Through confession. It is so valuable and so important, and for your relationship and closeness with God, to have an open, honest, where you hold nothing back from the truth in our relationship with God. So chapter 5, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You can't, if you touch a dead body, you've got to get out. God's holy. He's life. You shall put out both male and female. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. You violate the deal, you got to go for a season, get cleansed, and then you can come back. And you shall put them outside the camp that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp as the Lord spoke to Moses. So the children of Israel did. Verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, here's the remedy. Then he or she shall confess the sin which he or she has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it. So you have to pay something on it, 20%. And give it up or give it to the one he has wronged. So this is interesting. It is absolutely vital that the carriers of the glory are clean and that the people who move with the presence of God are clean. It is important that the church be clean and those who are his sons and daughters. And we need to therefore, when we sin, confess with God our sin and be washed. And miraculously, instantaneously, you can be cleansed every time you confess. You're washed in the blood of Jesus, and he makes you pure, holy, righteous, instantaneously when confession is made. And confession must be made directly to God. So we come to the next part of the outline, the art of confession. Let's learn some things. What is the art of confession? And I have here a dash, and then protecting the gates of our heart. I want you to write down the word gates. Did you know that there are gates in your heart, just like a city? You are like a little miniature city. And when you have an area where you do not admit the truth, it's like you put up an iron gate and say, God, I don't want you in this part of my life. This is mine. It's always dark. It's always hidden. And you're like, I'm working on it, and I'll get to you, and I'll open the gate someday. No, don't do that. Because let me just say that in these areas, you are inviting oppression. You are inviting spiritual warfare. You are closing off the light of the glory of God. There's going to be a darkness and a heaviness and a weight that will come as consequence of that sin. So because this is so important, I want to break this down a little bit more with you this morning. What does it mean to confess? And I put it here as simply as I could. By confession, we mean to speak the same thing or to agree with God. If God says it's sin, it doesn't matter what I think or what I feel or what the world says or what the popular opinion is or what the, you know, vote is this okay or not? If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And to agree with God or to admit the truth. There is everything that God has said has a reason. Whether we understand it or not, it has a value attached to it. When we confess our sins to God, by the way, we are not telling him something he doesn't already know. It's not like he goes, wow, I'm glad you told me. I had no idea. God knows everything. God sees everything. And when you admit the truth, you are showing your father, I've had a change of heart. As with our own children, when they misbehave, especially when they're little and we're trying to correct them, but how often is it that they don't want to admit that they were wrong? They don't want to admit they did something that they shouldn't have done. They'll deny it. They'll excuse it. They'll blame their little brother or sister. They'll explain it away. Anything but, I did it, right? The great man that brought the Reformation, Martin Luther, was a very deeply religious man. He loved God, and when he was young, he was taught, in a religious sense, how to repent. And it was that you were to grovel, you were to put your nose in the earth, and he would get down on his knees and crawl until his knees would bleed, and then I've got to feel bad. And so he would take a little whip and whip himself on the back. I mean, he literally did all of this because he thought that's what it means to repent. And a lot of people are afraid of repentance because they think it's something I got to really grind myself down. And God is not, that's more drama. You can have drama in the corner, you can have drama on your knees or hitting yourself. God doesn't want the drama. What is God looking for? Just what are parents looking for? All I want is for you to admit that you did it, A, and B, can you learn the lesson from this? Our inability to admit that we were wrong creates gates of iron that block forgiveness, joy, and peace. Creates areas of darkness where a weight we begin to carry. Instead of carrying the glory and the love and joy and peace, we carry guilt and fear and shame. A person can fool themselves. A person can fool others. But let's state the obvious. You cannot fool God. God sees everything. God knows everything. And so if I could put a whole lifetime lesson in a short little sentence, you can write it down or put it in your brain. Keep short accounts with God. Admit it as fast as you can, as soon as you can. Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. I want to learn the lesson. Help me to grow. By agreeing with God, I am telling God I've learned my lesson. I ask for his blood to wash me and cleanse me afresh, and the gates are now open to the sunlight and the glory of the Lord that flows in. Amen? Okay, so let's go to chapter 6, and we'll close with the Nazarite vow. So chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink, neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat fresh grapes." You can't even have a raisin. "All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy." So you can pick a certain amount of time. I'm going to be a Nazarite. "And then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or sister when they die." So if you're in a Nazarite vow and your family member dies, you can't help bury them, is what it's saying. "Because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation shall be holy to the Lord." Now, in this section of chapter 4, 5, and 6, we're introduced to a section that seems all these miscellaneous laws. What I didn't read to you, but I'll tell you now in the fullness of these three chapters. Number one, people who have some kind of ritual impurity. It deals with that. Secondly, if you're a thief and you steal, God goes into detail how you must repay the victim. Thirdly, and it all seems kind of random, if you, as a husband, suspect your wife of committing adultery, you take her to the priests, and they, you know, you say, I think my wife's been unfaithful. So you go to the tabernacle floor, they get a little bit of dust from the floor of the tabernacle, where all the bare feet are, they put it in some water, they write a curse against you if you're guilty with ink, then they take some of the ink they wrote the curse with and put that in the water, and they give it to the pleasant young woman to drink and see what happens. If she was guilty, then her belly will swell up and she'll die. If she's innocent, she'll be fine. Just have some nasty water. So there's that. And then the fourth thing in this section is about a Nazarite vow. Now, when you're reading through it, how in the world do you put all that together? What is all this random, miscellaneous? But let's take a step back. Does God ever do things miscellaneous, random, that they don't? What if, and I'm saying it is, all four of those things are interconnected, and it ends with the Nazarite. What is the meaning of these things being put together? Well, it all comes together in the law of being able to be a Nazirite. God tells the Nazirites, don't drink wine and don't touch a dead body. Where have we heard this before? We heard this in the book of Leviticus. God told that to the priests who work in the temple and the high priest and the Holy of Holies. In Leviticus 10:9, he said, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And by the way, don't touch a dead body. God gave that. He said, I don't want priests going in there tipsy and drunk and doing something weird in my holy court and throne room. Who are the Nazirites? The Nazirites are one of us. They're one of the 2 million of the camp of Israel. A Nazirite is a regular person who chooses to separate themselves to God. Why? Because it is a normal person who is making a choice because they look at the priests, and in particular the high priest, and they're jealous of them. They get to be close to the glory of God all day, and the high priest gets to go into the presence of the glory of God. And they see this deep connection of closeness with God, and they want it too. And so God now, see, Leviticus was all about the priests. Numbers is all about the people. And God says through his word, all 2 million of you, you want to have that close proximity to my holiness, just like the priest, you can have it, if you will for a time become like a Nazirite. And he gives the Nazirites almost the same laws as the priests. God is saying they can have that priest-like closeness to God. They can, for a season of their lives, become a priest. But actually, a Nazirite is one of us. He's from the camp version now that spread to all the tribes of Israel as priests. Well, guess what? In the New Testament, we're all priests. We all belong to the Lord. And it's interesting, then, these other things that my body, then, is a temple of the Lord. And therefore, the whole thing about unfaithfulness in a marital relationship, God is saying, my glory is in the midst of you. And especially if you want to be close to me, you can't be messing around. So all sexual, outside of the boundaries of my word, of a marriage between a man and a woman made one in the eyes of God, sex outside of that is outside of my law. It's beyond my values. It's broken. And the truth is, we look at the world and we see all of the, you know, we live in a very perverse culture. And now, the very perversion that used to be the doctrine of demons, where the children of Israel said, wow, we kind of like Yahweh, but we kind of like to live carnally like the Canaanites, so we'll worship their gods and live like them and try to bring Yahweh together. And it never worked out. We now live in a culture where, you know, forget the world or America. What about in the church? We are one touch away from perversion, sexually, addictions, pornography, illicit relationships, affairs, anything outside of that. And we're saying, God, we need, you know, America, and we pray for revival. And God's going, yeah, but you guys, there's sin. When will we be honest with God? And so today, can you be honest and say, you know what, God, I have sinned against you, number one. Admit it, come out openly. Secondly, you may need to also confess it to another brother or sister or call the church office and get help. Because what the devil does, and listen, I say this to you with love and the passion of the heart of a pastor, shepherd, and father. In your allowing of sexual anything outside of the boundaries of God, that is mingled with brokenness, you are buying in to one degree or another to demonic deception and lives and then strongholds, and you are in inner conflict and turmoil, and you may really need to be delivered. Spirit, soul, body, cleansed, set free. And sometimes it's not easy, and you can't do it, and you've tried, and so good, yes, confess, you can be washed and cleansed today, but then get help and be made new so that you can live the life of a Nazirite, you can live the life of a New Testament priest, you can walk in freedom. Let me tell you, everything, people, the perversions and the sexual boundary-less world that is out there will never satisfy the hole inside of you. it will only make the wound bigger, and the trap will become stronger, and the anxiety and the fear and the darkness will grow larger. That's why Jesus said, I have come to set you free. And God says, look, within my boundaries, it's endless. The love, the joy, the peace, the freedom, and their sexuality, God created it. It's a blessing. Your identity, spirit, soul, and body, he's got it all there for us. Now, what's interesting is, so I encourage you to do that today. Come clean, come honest, get help, and walk in the holiness of God. Notice at the end of his ministry, Jesus declared himself a Nazirite when he said in Matthew 26, verse 29, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went on a Nazirite vow. Not that he won't do it. He says, I'm going to do it, but I'm waiting till the wedding. I'm waiting till the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then I'm going to celebrate because the victory will have come. Amen? Okay, so two takeaways. Number one, washing our hearts clean is like opening the gates of iron. So today is an opportunity to open them. Isaiah 53, verse 5 talks about the washing, cleansing power of the blood. Let's read it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, you get to be washed in the blood today. Number two, the love of the Father and Jesus is in us. It's in you. The same Shekinah glory that was in the Holy of Holies then is in the heart of the believer. We don't need to go up to heaven to bring heaven down. God brought heaven down through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and the glory of God is already inside of you. And walking in a closeness with the Lord begins to release the glory that already dwells within and lets the river begin to flow as you confess, get washed in the blood, and grow mature in Christ. Amen? So let me just close with John 17, verse 26. Let's read this. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley, with great insights about the closeness we can enjoy with our Heavenly Father. Good insights today here on Maranatha Radio. And listen, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Blessings. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Numbers on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're so pleased to make available your latest book, The Holy Land Key. I think many Christians read through the mentions of the Jewish feasts in the Bible in the same way they read those long lists of begats. You know, they just skim through them. Well, the feasts are a part of Jewish history and tradition that have little or nothing to do with New Testament Christianity, or so they say. But you say otherwise in this book, don't you?
Well, yes. This is something, it's not unique just to us, but it's something literally happening around the world. The church is starting to relook at the feasts of the Lord. And we've done a good job at looking at the feasts of the first coming from Passover to Pentecost. But now the church is awakening that there's three more feasts in the fall, from trumpets to tabernacles, that point to the return of Jesus Christ. And they're not called the feasts of the Jews, though they were originally. They're called the feasts of the Lord. Hmm. And so all seven, Dave, point to and are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So these feasts are for us, and I think it's time to take a fresh look at their meaning and their purpose.
All right, and I know you do that in your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's even more to help us understand the times in which we live. The Holy Land Key is available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Numbers. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.